As we begin the meditation time today, I'd like to introduce you to two women. Women on the edge, I call them. Often in the faith traditions, the stories of women are minimized or even ignored. And that's not smart. It is not at all smart, because these women have powerful stories, and many, many women do. And if you haven't been encouraged to tell your story, then I encourage you to tell yours as a sister in faith and in Christ. You have us outnumbered this morning, by the way, just glancing around. So we need to hear from you and your words of hope, and your words that draw us closer to one another and to Christ, and to faith in Christ. I'd like to share with you the texts for our sermon today that are found in the prophet or the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 55. Listen to these words, and in them hear the word of the Lord. This is a long reading, and it is a backup to last week's reading. It's before it. What we read last week was about Zechariah's prophecy, and today we read a long session about John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus being foretold and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. In those days, the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside, and then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Isn't it kind of neat that angels always start with that? Do not be afraid. Because when we're afraid, we don't listen very well. The angel said, "Listen. Listen. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and of the disobedient to righteousness, to the wisdom of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years too." And the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you because of this good news. But now, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. And when he did not come out, When he did come out, he couldn't even speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, conceived. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people." And now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the girl's name was Mary. And he came to her, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Those words sound familiar. Same words said to Zechariah. But she was much perplexed by these words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will rest upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child in her leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and then exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly ones. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that he made to our ancestors and to Abraham and his descendants forever." This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord for the people of God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and of your inspiration and the thoughts of our hearts be becoming to your will, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Imagine, if you can, a young woman who for all her life long had prayed to have children. That's how women found their value in those days, by perpetuating the family, the race, by giving birth. She married young, probably around the age of 15 or so, but still, no pregnancy after some time. We don't know the numbers, but maybe she was 20 and still hadn't been able to bear a child. Maybe 20, 25. We've taught that she was young, but we don't really know her age. But you can imagine that her heart was mixed up with tears of shame and disappointment, because that was the thing in which her kind found their value in their day. She may have given up. She may have wondered so long that she began to believe that she would have to live with loss and regret. Well, there's another woman. Back in Old Testament times, you remember Abraham's wife, Sarah. She also seemed unable to have a child for a time, much longer than Mary, I will imagine, because I think Sarah was some 90 or so when her first child was born. You're nodding your heads going, yeah, right. And she was old, okay? That ancient story helps us to see that with God, nothing is impossible. And now Mary begins to see those things too. She's pondering all of this. You know, Mary was good at pondering things. The scripture says at the end of the birth story, and Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think she's pondering even now, trying to figure out what is in her future. Don't all young people and older people do that? We ponder and consider and pray about what might be in our future. Elizabeth and Mary had that in common. Elizabeth and Zechariah, though, as we said, were much older, and they had been praying for a long time, year after year, for a child. And one day, as Zechariah was doing his priestly duties, he had this vision of an angelic messenger from God. Zechariah's prayers for a son would be answered, the messenger said, but he was a little impatient. When Elizabeth would finally bear their child, they should name the child John. Zechariah found that kind of hard to believe, because in his tradition, sons of Zechariah would be named something like, oh, Zechariah. So he found the news a little hard to believe when she finally did give birth. And he wanted to name the child Zechariah. I'm an old man, he said. And he was thinking, I deserve to have this child named after me. The angel of the Lord struck him dumb and unable to speak. I would imagine that Elizabeth thought that was pretty cool. But in a way, these stories are similar, though they are far apart. They're far apart in age, Mary and Elizabeth. It's interesting that we often use that name together. We name young girls Mary Elizabeth. Haven't you heard a whole room full of young people named Mary Elizabeth? Two of the fondest women in the New Testament story here at the beginning of the story of the birth of Christ, Mary and Elizabeth. Mary was puzzled by all this. She probably knew before the angel even told her that this was coming about. She was perceptive and young and had an intuition, and she was humbled and perplexed and puzzled probably to be selected to be the one that would bear this child. She herself knew that it had to be divine because there was no other reason for her to have a child. Maybe that's why the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid." Those messenger's words or angel's words must have echoed again and again. Mary said, "How can it be since I am a virgin?" And the angel said the Holy Spirit would come and rest upon her so that the child would be conceived by the power of God. And Elizabeth and Mary both began to know that nothing is impossible with God. Can we know that too? Can we know what our future holds? Do we have a visit from an angel that tells us what to expect? Usually not. And it's a matter of our faith, whether we understand it or not. It's a matter of our faith to trust that God has us in God's care, in God's arms, everlastingly. And that when we have confessed our faith in Him and trusted, placed our trust and learned how to rest in Him, that God's peace will hold us even in the times we are most perplexed. These birth stories are precious ones in our tradition. In Luke's telling of the birth of Jesus, God aligns with the creative feminine power of womanhood rather than the masculine power of statehood. The doctrine of virgin birth, as it turns out, is not so much about bypassing the sexualities as it is about quelling the violence in the world, because that is what Jesus came for. The violent grip of top-down patriarchy, the kind that Zechariah lived in, the kind that had unreasonable expectations, that kind of patriarchy is what Jesus came to set aside. Jesus was the one that gave the most voice to the weakest people, the women, the children, those who needed healing. Those were the ones that got Jesus' attention first, not the powerful ones, the rulers, the ones who called themselves Pharisees. If Jesus gave them his attention, it was to put them in their place. You remember those stories. In the prophecy from Isaiah and repeated in Luke, we have the phrase, "God has looked with favor upon the lowliness of His servant, scattered the proud and brought down the powerful, lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry with good things." God favors those who are in need more than those who have all the resources that they think they need. Mary, willing to live in this without knowing the end of the story, maybe even without knowing the beginning of it at first, presents herself to the Holy Spirit to receive and cooperate with God's creative power in her. She surrenders and receives and nurtures this new life and gives it her all because she dares to believe that the impossible is possible with God. Her son, Jesus, will consistently model Mary's self-surrender and her receptivity to God. And he, Jesus, will consistently prefer the insightful kindness of motherhood instead of the violent blindness of statehood. That's what it means to be alive in the adventure of Jesus. We present ourselves to God, our bodies, our stories, our futures, our past. And we cooperate with God's creative and pregnant power in us and for us and through us. If we do that, then we, like Mary, will become filled, even pregnant, with holy aliveness in the grace of Christ. And in so finding ourselves, we will learn to expect things that are impossible, that are alive, and that are amazing.